joy and a privilege to be with you this evening to have this time to worship together. I ask that you continue in prayer with me for what time I stand before you. I very much feel to be in need of one of the things that Brother Larry beseeched the Lord in particular when he said that I'd heard a lot of preaching and my mind had been stirred up. It has. Ask that my mind be settled. I hope that it is. I took some advice of a dear sister who, as I was leaving the kitchen, she said, or her husband said, "Do you know what you're going to talk about tonight?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "Probably stirred up, aren't you?" And I said, "I am." And she said, "Why don't you go sleep on it?" So I did. I actually took a nap this afternoon. And you'll be the judge, I guess, of whether a nap helps my preaching or hurts my preaching. But I do ask that you pray for us for a time the Lord stand before you. I'd like to draw your mind to Exodus 33 tonight and look at some things. Both of the ministers brought some of this before us, but this particular passage has been one of great interest to me over the years, and as I study it, there seems to be more and more there. Exodus 33 obviously follows on the heels of Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, Moses has finally come down from Mount Sinai. And when he comes down from Mount Sinai, he's been up there for 40 days, 40 nights. He's received the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. But because it was so long in coming down, the children of Israel got tired of waiting. So they told Moses to make them gods to take them back into Egypt. So by the time Moses gets down the mountain, he has seen the children of Israel dancing naked around a golden calf that they made. And he gets so mad, he throws the tables of stone down, breaks them there before the mountain. He takes the golden calf, he grinds it down into powder, and casts it into the water for the children of Israel's water to be bitter. And now the Lord has called him back up into the mountain. And as he is talking with the Lord here in the mountain, Moses makes a request of God found in verse 18. When Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now I want you to consider what has happened. Moses has been with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights prior to this. He has watched the very finger of God write on earth and stone. He's watched it just burn law into rock. He has, as the previous chapter describes for us, spoken with God face to face. But now Moses says, "Show me thy glory." You know, when Moses was up there on the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and there was quaking so much so that the children of Israel feared and trembled, as it says in Hebrews 12, it says that the children of Israel feared and basically told Moses, "You go up there and, you know, you speak for us." But Moses went up into a mountain that burned with fire, and it quaked, but the top of the mountain was filled with smoke. And the smoke that filled the top of the mountain was where God in His glory was seen, or where it was shown. And what Moses is basically asking for is he's asking for the Lord to take that smoke away, to show him the fullness of who He is. And notice the Lord's response in verse 19. He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." When the Lord responds to Moses' his inquiry of being able to see the Lord's glory, notice how the Lord doesn't always answer the way that we sometimes think He's going to answer. You know, I love when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, people would ask Him questions, and I'm sure His answer, they thought, "Well, He didn't even answer my question." You know, when I was a young minister and I would call Elder Bill Walden, I would say, "Brother Bill, I've got a problem." And he'd say, "Okay." And I'd ask him a question. And 20 minutes later, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm on the phone, I'm sitting there thinking, he's not answering my question. And it's like Brother Bill could read my mind. He said, "Now, Brother Philip, I know you think I'm not answering your question. we got to go around the mountain to get the answer to your question. Now, we're almost around the mountain. And when we get on the other side, you're going to see why we had to go around the mountain. Of course, sometimes I was always glad when he finally got to the end, but sometimes I'm like, isn't there a way to dynamite a tunnel through this thing? You know, sometimes the Lord would speak, and Nicodemus comes to him in John 3 and says, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, but there's no man that can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What does Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm sure that was not on Nicodemus' list of possible responses to what he said to Jesus. I mean, the Lord does not work like we work. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we act. And when He responds to us, sometimes the response that we get doesn't seem to line up with any kind of response that we were expecting. Here Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What does the Lord start with? He says, I'll make or cause all my goodness to pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. He hasn't said anything about glory. He's talked about goodness, and he's talked about proclaiming his own name. You know, there are a lot of things that we as God's children want, and we want them earnestly. We want them sincerely. I mean, there are things that you've asked for from God that I'm sure you were honest about, sincere about. But you know, because his understanding is so much higher than ours, because his knowledge and his ways are so much wiser than ours, there's things that we ask for that we're just not ready for. You know that? I mean, have you ever asked for something you weren't ready for? Have you ever asked to do something you weren't capable of doing? You know, before you can really get to the heart of God's glory and seeing Him and understanding Him and knowing Him the way we ought to know Him, there are some things that you've got to understand and you've got to know before you can get there. Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now you would think, would you not, that Moses had great understanding of who God is. Probably greater than anybody down there at the bottom of the mountain. You would think that he had a greater understanding of the name of the Lord. Certainly more than those at the bottom of the mountain. But even Moses needed to know and understand something about God's goodness and something about God's name and something about who God, how God works and how God operates before he could see and before he could understand and appreciate the glory that God would show him. Before we can see and understand and appreciate some of the glory that God has and that God has revealed, we must first understand the goodness of God. Before we can understand God's glory, we've got to understand God's goodness. You know, you cannot appreciate how good God's grace is when you don't see yourself as the sinner that you really are. You can't appreciate free, unmerited favor until you see yourself as fully, totally depraved. You know, if I think that I'm all right, and I think that I'm not all that bad, how much does grace mean to me? Not a whole lot. If I think, well, you know, there's really a lot of other people out there that are a whole lot worse than I am, how much does mercy mean to us? But I tell you, friends, when you can, like the Apostle Paul, say this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you can say that and believe it, and really think that Jesus Christ had to reach down further for you than for anybody else, I tell you what will make a difference to you. When you hear grace preached, it'll be real and vital unto you. Mercy will be real and vital unto you. The Lord says, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before thee. Moses, I want you to see how good I really am. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you so you'll understand that my goodness goes much further than you ever thought it could. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. How much do you reckon Moses understood about God's name? I tell you, he understood a lot. Because back in Exodus 3, whenever the Lord appears to him in a burning fiery bush, a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, the Lord says, I'm sending you to Egypt. And you're going to lead them out of Egypt. And here's what you're going to do. And here's what you're going to say. You know, Moses asked the Lord, he said, but wait, who am I supposed to tell them sent me unto them? And in Exodus 3 and verse 14, the Lord says, I am that I am. And thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Friends, God revealed His name as I Am to who? Moses. He had revealed Himself as the eternal God without beginning of days, without end of life, without having a need or dependency upon anything. To who? To Moses. But what else had He also revealed to Moses besides His eternal existence? He had also revealed to Moses just in the previous chapter by writing on the very table that Moses broke beneath the bottom of the mount that third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Moses had read that. You know, if you read Exodus 32, I doubt anybody else in the congregation had read it. Maybe Joshua. I'll give you maybe Joshua. Because Moses coming down the mountain, he meets Joshua before they get to the camp. And Joshua says, I think there's war in the camp. And Moses says, no, it's not war. I hear music. I hear singing. And so I doubt Joshua read it. But Moses at that point was the only one that had read how precious the name of God is. May I just submit to you in passing before we move on, that the name of God, it should and it is and should be to us as precious today as it ever has been. I don't care what this world says. I don't care how crude this world becomes. God's name is not to be used and taken lightly. Children, please understand that, and I don't understand it because I don't use it, but y'all do. There is a thing, it's actually a cultural phrase now, it's called text speak. I don't understand it because I don't text. I've said before, I don't understand why you would write T-H-N-K-S for thanks. How much harder is it to put an A in it? I mean, I don't know. It doesn't seem like it's that much harder to me. I mean, I went a long time before I knew what L-O-L meant. You know, and there's still some people that think they know what it means, and I've heard three people argue about what L-O-L actually means. I work for the Air Force. It's the land of acronyms. I think some of our higher-ups could probably write an entire point paper using nothing but acronyms, and that they would only understand. But friends, there are acronyms being used and thrown around today, flippantly, casually, that, in my opinion, they're violating the third commandment. They're taking the Lord's name in vain. Allow me to use one tonight just to make the point. God's children should not be using expressions like OMG and things of that nature. Thank you for the amens. Friends, God's name is precious. And Moses has God proclaim His name before him to proclaim just how good He is. Friends, I don't care how much we've ever seen or how many times we've experienced with God, we need, like Moses, to be able to see glory. We need to be able to have goodness caused to pass before us again, His name proclaimed before us again, to have a deeper understanding of who He is. Notice in chapter 34 how it says that God's name is proclaimed. And see if any of this sounds familiar to you. It's things that you've heard preached all weekend long. In verse 6 of Exodus 34, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." This is what the Lord proclaimed. The Lord, merciful and precious and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Notice those things that Moses has proclaimed unto him. Friends, do you think Moses knew the Lord was gracious? Do you think he knew that the Lord was merciful? Do you think he knew the Lord was long-suffering? I think Moses knew all those things. But friends, I want you to consider what Moses had just said in the previous chapter. In Exodus 32 and verse 32, Moses does something that, in my opinion, is very Christ-like. He does something that is very noble of his own. Because he's so mad at the children of Israel, he's so angry at what they've done, that he breaks the tables of stone, he burns the golden calf up. But then the Lord speaks, and the Lord speaks to Moses, and Moses does something very gracious. When the Lord says, "Moses, step aside, because I'm going to have my anger and my wrath and my fury burn hot upon them," And I'll raise up unto thee a great nation and a people. And Moses stood in the gap. Moses stood in the breach. And here's what Moses says in Exodus 32 and 32. He says, Lord, he says, take away... I'm sorry, I thought I could quote it. I guess I can. In Exodus 32 and 32, let's start in verse 31. It says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses is basically saying, Lord, I want you to forgive their sin, but if you won't, you punish me instead of them. Now that's a very noble act. And in essence, that's what Christ did for us by standing in the gap. But friends, here in Exodus 34, the Lord is telling him, look, Moses, I am merciful. I am long-suffering. I am gracious. I'm plenteous in mercy, and I visit these things, and I won't clear the guilty. I will visit iniquity. But Moses, you don't have to worry about it. I've got it taken care of. I've got it all worked out, and it's all going to end up okay because I'm the one who's in charge. You know, you and I cannot ever hear too much that all the things that plague us and all the things that we see and all the things that we experience, God's got it handled, and God's going to sort it out. I tell you, friends, there's times I feel like those souls in Revelation 6, and they've experienced far worse than I have. In Revelation 6, it says, John beheld, but beneath the throne of God in heaven, the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They literally laid down their lives, were killed, martyred for the cause that they stood for. And what were those souls saying? Those souls are saying, how long? O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? You know, when the Lord met with Cain, he said, where's your brother Abel? And Cain says, how would I know? Am I my brother's keeper? What did the Lord tell him? He said, thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. You know what Abel's blood was crying for? It was crying for justice, friends. It was crying for things that had been wrong to be set right. You know, this earth, Isaiah says, it reels to and fro, and it staggers like a drunken man. Why do you think the earth shakes? Why do you think it moves back and forth? Why do you think, friends, we have the calamities that we have upon this earth? Because sin has brought a ruin in this world, and we still see it every day. Even the earth itself shakes back and forth. It erupts. It spills things out. It reeled to and fro like a drunken man. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If it wasn't for the word of His power, it would be out of control. But I want to tell you, until He folds it up, it ain't ever going to be out of control. Sin doesn't get outside God's control. But sin sure does affect things in this world in which we live. But what does He say? I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'll sort it out, Moses. You don't have to worry about it. I have it under control. What did Moses need to understand and see more of? To understand and be able to appreciate God's glory, he had to see some more of God's goodness. And he had to understand some more about God's name being proclaimed unto him. And after the Lord passes by, and he proclaims the name of the Lord and causes his goodness to pass, what does the Lord tell him is going to happen? He says, I will, and this is back in chapter 33 and verse 19. He says, and now I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And notice this. He says, and I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. This is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. He is re-explaining to Moses the sovereignty of God. You know, Moses made a righteous petition. It is righteous to petition the Lord to see Him, to understand more of Him. But you know, it's in the Lord's sovereign power and authority to do as He will, to whom He will, when He will, and how He will. He can be gracious to whom He'll be gracious, and have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. You know what part of the problem with God's sovereignty is? People who have an issue with God's sovereignty, they've missed the mark on God's name and God's goodness. You know, if we have a proper understanding of God's goodness and God's name, God's sovereignty won't bother us. You know, if I was living in a land where we had a king ruling over us, and unlike the land we live in, his word was law, I mean, I don't know whose word is law these days. Do you? I mean, the president says one thing, then the Congress gets on national TV and contradicts everything he says. Then every now and then these fellows in black robes come out and make an edict and say, you're all supposed to follow this. I mean, who's really speaking the word of law? If y'all know, tell me after service, and we'll talk about it for a while. I'm just kidding. I really don't want to know. Here's my point. If we were living in a land where we had a king, and basically he spoke, and that was it, you probably have a great issue with that king's sovereignty if you were concerned about his character, would you not? I mean, if he was a man who was vile, or if he was a man who was wicked, or let's just say this, maybe he wasn't even necessarily a vile or wicked person. Maybe he was just unstable. Maybe you didn't know where he was going to lean. You ever met somebody who you're like, I don't know exactly what they're going to do or say. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how they're going to react to this. What if you had a king who ruled over you, and if he woke up one morning and he just felt bad, your life was going to be miserable. You might have an issue with his sovereignty. But friends, if we understand God's goodness and we understand God's name, we shouldn't have an issue with God's sovereignty, because guess what? God is so good, He not only will not, He cannot violate His own goodness and His own character. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 6 and about verse 16, when he says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is it that we can have a strong consolation in now? One, God can't lie. Not that He won't lie, He can't lie. He can't violate His character. He can't violate His goodness. Second of that is He can't go back, and He will not go back on His counsel. When His counsel is declared, His counsel is sure and steadfast. This character of God and the covenants and the counsel of God are immutable. They're unchangeable. Because if we understand that in God's goodness, and we understand that in God's name, saying God will have mercy upon him, he'll have mercy, he'll be gracious to him, he'll be gracious, is not a problem. You know why? Because we'll understand that when he's gracious and when he's merciful, he gets it right every single time. And it's not something that's deserved, it's something that is given because he's that good. If we understand that, then we are in a position to appreciate glory when it is shown. So the Lord declares His sovereignty, and then He says this in verse 20. He says, and thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Interesting how the Lord talks about His glory. He says, no man can see my face and live. You know, sometimes we preachers mix verses up. We say one thing when we really should say another. I've heard preachers, and I probably said it myself, say that Moses said, Lord, let me see your face. Moses didn't say that. He said, show me thy glory. The Lord said, no man can see my face and live. Brother Jeb and Brother James had a back and forth from the pulpit, I believe it was on Friday night, if you recall, about what glory was. Well, friends, here, one of the definitions of a type of glory is God's face. Because he says, show me thy glory. And the Lord's response is, no man can see my face and live. Why is that important? I believe, friends, that there is a sense in which Moses had already gotten as close to God, face to face, if you will, than any other man had gotten to this point. Because in the previous chapter, it says that God, or not in the previous chapter, earlier in this chapter, it says that God spoke with Moses face to face. But then it explains what that means. It says, as a man speaketh with his friend. You know, God spoke to Moses like he didn't just speak to everybody. You know, we as the friends of God in his house, I trust, can and should not only speak with God, but speak with one another in a way that we can't speak with other people. Let me be very clear, friends. If you don't trust the people in the house of God, we have serious issues in the house of God. I'm going to say that again. If you can't trust the people in the house of God, we have serious issues in the house of God, because if we're ever able to trust anybody, we ought to be able to trust the friends of God in His house. If we can't, we have work to do better at that. Let me be also very clear on this. God has not revealed the things that we have been given so freely here on so many occasions to just anybody on this earth. God trusts His church with things that He doesn't trust anybody else with. In Proverbs 31, I believe it is, when it says, when Lemuel talks about the virtuous woman, what does he say about the virtuous woman? Besides that her price is far above rubies, it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You know, when, and this is something else that is just so flippantly used today, when young people start talking about, you know, being in love and start talking about perhaps getting married, I wish somebody would sit down with them and teach them what love really is and what marriage really is. Because, friends, when you get married, when you go down that path of living together as two people, as one life, you know what you've done? You've entrusted one another with the most vital thing that keeps you alive. I mean, it's not happenstance or coincidence that the Bible uses the seat of affection and our spiritual nature in man as the heart. Because the heart is that within us that gives us life. It pumps the blood, the life in the blood to our body. What happens when that is destroyed? Life is destroyed. What happens when that goes away? An existence goes away. And friends, a marriage is about two lives coming together in one. And whenever that's severed, you haven't lost one, you've lost both in a sense, because that can never be gotten back to that same degree. Notice what happens with a virtuous woman. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Who should be the most virtuous woman on this earth? The bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is entrusted with us things that He expects us to keep safe, friends. He expects us to keep His truth safely housed within the walls and the confines of Zion. Not to hide it so that nobody else knows it, but to keep it safe and cherished that it doesn't get ruined and that it doesn't get destroyed. Friends, this should be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord has also safely entrusted His bride with not just the truth, but also with a, if you'll allow me to use it this way, a lifeline into heaven itself. When it says that we have, as was talked about Thursday night, received by believing and trusting Him and hearing the gospel of our salvation and being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that after you are sealed, you receive the earnest of your inheritance. Friends, the church is the earnest of God's inheritance. That means that His home, His land where He dwells, heaven itself, His throne, His majesty and His glory, He has entrusted that into the heart of His bride so that whenever we as the church meet together, we're meeting on a portion of ground, if you will. We're meeting in a land. We're meeting in a citizenship that belongs to heaven. You know where you can go to be in heaven on earth? It's not in anything else in the world. It's in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's been safely entrusted by our husband with us. Whenever the Lord has done these things, He expects us to hold on to them. He talks with us unlike He talks with anybody else. You tell your friend something you don't tell just anybody. You talk to your friend in a way that you don't talk just anybody. I love it when I know it's about to happen, because whenever Elder James Isaacs is preaching and you know he's about to get playing, he'll look around and say, well, since it's just the us's here, allow me to say, you know, what he's saying is, in an essence, he's saying, you're a safe crowd. You're the friends of God. I can speak freely in a way that I wouldn't in the world, because, friends, we shouldn't have to worry with one another about, and I'm not saying we take each other's feelings lightly, but friends, we ought to be able to speak plain in the house of God. We ought to be able to speak the truth in love and not worry about people blowing up over it. Friends, if we all come into the house of God with the mindset that if the Word of God says it and that's the truth, by golly, that's what we're going to do, we'll be a whole lot better off. If we come into the house of God saying, if I'm the lowest of the low and everybody else is above me, that's okay, it'll all be all right. And if we come into the house of God saying, if our King and our head said this, we're going to do it, we'll be all right. And friends, this is how friends speak to each other. But Moses wanted to get a little closer than that. He wanted to know a little bit more than that. And the Lord said, well, if you're going to see my face, you can't see it in its fullest form. But I've got a provision over here where you can see as close as you can to it. And I want you to notice this language. And I've taken a long time to get here. But notice this language. I have read this, preached from this many, many times, and I don't think until recently I ever realized that my visual and my picture of this was completely wrong. It says in verse 21, it says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In my mind's eye, and we just do this sometimes and miss the smallest little detail. In my mind's eye, I envision this as being a place like we used to see and sometimes play in New Mexico. My uncle had a ranch in New Mexico right outside of White City, where Carlsbad Caverns is. And we used to go on hikes and we used to do things out there on the plains and got into some trouble that I won't go into. I'm sure you all want to know the kind of trouble we got into. You're not going to know. I ain't going to tell you. But, you know, there were places out there in New Mexico where there were rocks and there were rock formations. It wasn't really mountains, it was just rocks. It just kind of came together. And when those rocks came together, there were places that were either hollowed out spots where the rocks didn't match, or due to some kind of geological event, whether it was rain or a flood or earthquake or whatever, there were fissures in the rocks that had just opened over time, and those are what are called cliffs. When he says, I'll put thee in the cliff of the rock, it's a crack that you can fit into, or it's a hollowed out spot where rocks don't exactly match up completely. But we used to, when we play, we would hide from one another in those cliffs. Well, the cliffs we were in were so small, we were all hunkered over and we were kind of sitting in them. So I always pictured Moses all hunkered over in one of these little cliffs. And then when he got hunkered in, the Lord put his hand there and he was just balled up and protected. That was I'm confessing to you my problem. That's how I visualized this for years. That's not what it looked like. The very first thing about this is Moses didn't get in there. God put him in there. The second thing is he wasn't hunkered over in a ball. He was standing up. He said, I'll cause thee to stand upon a rock. This cliff was big enough. This spot was big enough that Moses wasn't like us playing hide-and-go-seek. He wasn't hunkered down in it. He was standing in this place that God had appointed as being a place by him. And this place that Moses was standing in, he was standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ himself. Notice what I said earlier, that if we'll all come in here with the attitude that the Word of God says it, and that Jesus Christ declares it, that we're going to follow after it, that we'll be all right. Friends, you can't go wrong standing in the very place that Christ has stood, because you're standing upon the foundation that He has established, which is Himself. We can't go wrong standing in the place where Jesus is appointed. This is the place that you should stand. When you say, well, I just don't know if I'm in the right place. I tell you, God has not left us without that comfort and without that counsel. Because as Isaiah 30 in verse 22 says, He says, when thou goest, thou shalt hear a sound in thine ears, saying, when thou goest to the right hand to the left, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, God has given us His Spirit that not only bears witness and testifies with our spirit, but His Spirit gives us an understanding and a knowledge of His law, His precepts, and His commandments. I mean, whenever the child of God, the child of the house breaks one of the laws of the house, they know they've broken the law of the house. You know why they know that? They know that because they don't want mom and dad to find out about it, because they know that mom and dad think it's wrong. They don't want to see mom and dad because they're afraid they might look guilty. And they might even lie about it because they don't want the punishment that's coming their way. A child of God who's been born again
by the grace of Almighty God, He knows when He's gone wrong. Nobody has to tell Him that. He knows when He's violated God's law. He may not know the details about it, but friends, He has a conscience within Him that smites Him when He does wrong, and it commends Him when He does right. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2 about some Gentiles who never had Moses' law. They never saw the Ten Commandments. They never had the prophets sent unto them. But he says, these Gentiles who by nature do the things that are contained in the law, they, not having the law, became a law unto themselves, their conscience bearing them witness, both commending and excusing one another, or condemning and excusing one another. He's a Gentiles out here who never had the Ten Commandments. They knew when they violated God's law, His moral law. They knew when they had kept God's moral law. I tell you, friends, nobody has to tell a child of God that murder is wrong. He knows that. Nobody has to tell a child of God that theft is wrong. He knows that. Nobody has to tell a child of God that adultery is wrong. He knows that because God's moral code has been planted within him. God has blessed us, friends, to have the understanding of knowing what we ought to do. And when we're faced with a situation in life, God has given us by His Spirit testimony within ourselves that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Would be to God we always went in that way. But so many times we're like the children of Judah in Jeremiah 6:16 when it says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And what do they say? We will not walk therein. I tell you, friends, would to God that every time His Spirit testified with us that we would walk wherein the way is told us to walk. Brother James told a story this morning about a man who, by God's grace, had been going without a certain thing, and that a man that worked with him supplied that need. And when he asked him, who told you to do this? He said, nobody did. I just felt like doing it. Friends, he knew that it was the Spirit of God that led that man to do what he did. I can't tell you many experiences in my life when I've had that real a manifestation that I had done exactly what the Lord had told me to do. But there have been times in my life, some of them up here, some of them out there walking in life, when somebody would tell me, I was in need of whatever, and you did this, and it was exactly what I needed. You know, sometimes the very thing that they're referencing, I have no memory of. I mean, there are people that have come up to me and said, I remember when you preached the meeting at such and such place, you know, several years ago. And I'll say, yeah, I remember being there. And they'll say, do you remember what you preached about on Friday night or Saturday night? I'm like, no, I don't. You know, my brother said the gospel saves us if we keep in memory. You know, sometimes preachers don't even keep in memory what we preach. I mean, I'm not excusing you for not remembering the gospel, but I'm in the same, Brother Ronnie, I'm in the same boat you are. Brother Ronnie gets on to me because I get on to him. He said, I just can't remember what I want to. I said, we need to try harder. He said, I've tried. I have too. I mean, I have problems with it. But they'll say, did you remember what you preached in 2011 at, you know, Rocky Mount Church in Jackson, Tennessee? Nope, I sure don't. And they'll say, I do. And they'll start rolling through it. And it'll sound like maybe something I said. I don't know. And I'll say, well, I'm glad you remember that. And they say, you don't understand. I was there that night, and I almost didn't come. But I came. And your sermon answered every question I had about something that I was going through. Friends, I didn't know who they were even then. They introduced themselves to me years later. And I certainly had no idea that the sermon I was preaching was answering questions that they had. But friends, when the Spirit of God moves us and directs us and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Friends, it's time to stand right there because that is the rock of Jesus Christ and our foundation of where we're supposed to be. And who knows? We might not ever know, but who knows the effect and the benefit it might bring somebody else when we actually follow leadership in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So He causes Moses to stand upon a rock. And He places him in this cliff. So he's got a rock under him. He's got a rock around him. And he's got God's hand covering him. I submit to you that when we come to the place that God has appointed by Him, We are standing upon Christ. We have Christ all around us. We have the very hand of God covering us. And friends, there is no safer place to be than the place that God has appointed us to stand, and God has appointed us to be near Him and with Him while He passes by. We have so many dangers in this world in which we live. We have so many evils in this world in which we live. The child of God needs a place where they can feel protected and safe. I tell you, we're safe in God's hand all the time, but we need a place, friends. I mean, Moses knew that God was with him. I mean, he had a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. There was God's testimony that he was with him. But Moses wanted to be in a place where he felt closer communion. He wanted to be in a place where he felt more protected and safe. And God said, this is the place, and when I pass by, I'll take my hand away, and you're going to see my back parts and the hinder parts of my glory, but my face is not going to be seen. And I tell you, friends, and I'm running out of time very quickly, but I tell you, friends, whenever we come to the house of God, I hope we understand that it's not just annual meeting weekend. It's not just special times in the house of God. Every time we come to the house of God, we are coming to a place where God blesses us to stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We are coming to a place where we've been placed inside of a cliff, where we are sheltered from the things of this whole world. And friends, thanks be unto God that we're in this place, standing with our feet shod, standing with our loins girdled, standing with our chest shielded, standing with a helmet upon our head, with a shield and a sword upon our hands. Friends, when we stand in such a way, as Paul said, and having done all to stand, God approaches and God says, as He appears unto us, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. And as the Lord passes by, and maybe it's a song, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a minister who gets up and preaches, goodness begins to sound. The name of the Lord begins to go forth. We begin to see and understand again just how much He loves us. We see and understand again how great and how powerful and how sovereign He is. And then His hand comes down, and that protection covers us. And as this noise and as this procession goes by, somewhere during it all, His hand comes away, and we say, there He is. There He is whom my soul loves. There He is whom my heart desires. I tell you, friends, did your heart not well up this weekend into everlasting life itself? Did you not draw water out of heaven? Did you not hear His voice in the notes of the song? Did you not hear His voice when the prayers were being offered as He whispered sweet peace to your ear? And did you not hear Him speak in the sound of the gospel going forth? I tell you, I did. And it was a sweet time. And oh, how I longed to see that face. I didn't see His face. I saw it as He passed by. I saw His hinder parts. I saw the very traces of His glory. It says the back parts of His glory can also be rendered as afterglow. I saw where He's been. I know He was amongst us. I know He was here. But I tell you this. Good night. In keeping with what my brother said this morning, it made a difference on Moses from this point going forward. When Moses comes back down the mount several chapters later, he doesn't even realize how different he looks. I tell you, friends, when the Lord passes by and you hear His goodness and you hear His proclamation and you learn some more about Him and then you experience glory again, it makes a difference whether you realize it or not. I hope all of you tomorrow will have the happiest Monday you've ever had in your life. I hope I have the happiest Monday I've ever had. I'm sorry, Brother Ronnie, I'm not touching that. You know how weird it is to see somebody happy on a Monday? I mean, I guarantee it. You're going to have somebody say, well, what happened to you? Or they'll say, what did you do this weekend? And then when you tell them, they'll be like, really? That's what happened to you? Friends, when Moses came down the mountain, I don't know exactly how they reacted, but it says they were afraid of it. I don't know if that means they yelled, shrieked, ah! I don't know what they did. But I can tell you this, when you see a man come down the mountain, his skin's glowing and shining, I mean, I don't know what your reaction would be, but they were all afraid. They said, go away! Or if you're going to come over here, put something on so we're not dealing with that. I tell you, sometimes even God's children that you meet in the world won't want to be around you while you're talking about these kinds of things. Some of God's children haven't experienced and tasted these things and aren't hungering and thirsting as they should. It doesn't have to be a goat. It may be a child of God that says, go away with that. And there may be times when for working with others, we may have to veil some of these things. We may not be able to speak about them as freely as we want. But we need to be like Moses every opportunity we have to be back with the presence of God, for any veil that is covering any of the glory that He's given to us can be pulled away. We can just be pulled off and be around other people with like-minded faith and glory in their life. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 that even today, like Moses put a veil over his face, says the veil is over their heart unto this present day. The Jew doesn't see and appreciate Christ because there's a veil over his heart. It covers the glory of who Christ is. It says, but we all, with open face, as beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. We've come here tonight, and I trust we've experienced glory tonight. I trust we've experienced glory all weekend. Now, some of that glory isn't really pleasant to look at. We've been made to remember again that we're sinners. We've been made to remember again that we failed and come short of the grace of God. As Brother Larry mentioned in his thoughts and in his prayer, we've been made to remember how much better we need to be doing. But friends, hasn't this been a transforming experience where we can see what He's transformed us to in the glory of His Son, and that we, by our efforts, need to strive to work towards that? And how do we do it? By the very Spirit of God leading us, guiding us, and directing us. You say, well, how in the world, if I'm not here, how in the world do I see all this? We behold it in the glass. I don't know what yours looks like, but mine looks like this. Stay in this, friends, even when you're not here. It'll show you who you are. It'll show you who He is. And the very things that you've heard declared, it will help you see how transforming He has been to us eternally and how we need to work at transforming ourselves in this present world, even as by the Spirit of God, to walk a more closer walk with Him and to walk in a way that we see more of His glory than we ever have. And it will make a difference on our life. I don't know who in this world has seen me as a friend of God, but I hope going forward that I will live in a better way and live in a closer way with God, that people will see in me, even if they don't know who I am, even if they don't know who God is. They'll say, there's something different about that fella. And I'll tell you, who you spend time with will be who you act like. Who you walk with will be who you talk like. Spend time with God, you'll start looking like Him. Spend time with God, you'll start talking like Him. Spend time with God, you'll start walking like He walks. May that be our prayer and may that be our effort as we go through life. And may God bless us in the days to come to show forth His glory in this world in which we live, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.